I was thinking, too, that we should really pray for our brothers and sisters who live in the Ukraine. There are many, many believers there. And it must be a very hard time for them to decide what to do. I think we really must remember them, pray for them, and pray that God will resolve this very sad situation. So let's have a little prayer together, shall we? Father, we're so grateful to know that you love us, that you care for us, and you provide for us in so many ways. We certainly aren't deserving. We realize, as we were hearing earlier, that we are unworthy of any of your blessing, and yet you just love us unreservedly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were even willing to give your life to save us from our sin. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing God we serve. Just pray now that you will help us as we think about your word, and may it be a blessing in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be practical Christians, to live what we believe. So we give thanks in your name. Amen. When I recently, I've been enjoying reading over the Psalms again. It's a wonderful book. And the more you read it, the more relevant it becomes in the various situations of our lives. The scholars generally tell us that there are 5 books of Psalms, and that in a way they sort of relate to the first 5 books of the Bible, which we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. It would take a little time to study to prove that, I'm sure. The Psalms are such a wonderful collection of human experience. Some of them are supplication, asking God for his help. In some of them, they're sort of complaining and wondering why God has failed and left them. Sometimes they're very hard to understand because they're what we call imprecatory. In other words, they're sort of calling down judgment on their enemies. And it sort of doesn't seem Christian in some ways as you read through some of the expressions in the Psalms. Of course, some of them are historical, some of them are messianic, and sometimes they're talking about the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus and why. And of course, he quoted from the Psalms himself, even when he was on the cross. It's interesting that David wrote about, I think, 78 of the Psalms. We usually think of the Psalms as a composition totally by David, but there were others, people like Asaph and the sons of Korah. Psalm 90 is apparently a psalm of Moses. And it's fascinating that Psalm 110, I believe, is the most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New Testament. There are, I think, over 180 quotations in the New Testament from the Psalms. So it's a very interesting book. This morning I'm going to focus on The first psalm, Psalm number 1. Let me just see if I can remember the words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatsoever he does will prosper. Not so the wicked. He is like the chaff that the wind blows away. He will not stand in the judgment, nor sit in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Just a few verses, but they say so much. And if you sort of take time to think about it, that psalm is a sort of introduction to the whole Psalter. There's sort of a message in this first psalm, which goes through the 150 psalms. Now, as you look at the psalm itself, you'll see it's about two men, two choices, two ways, and two destinations. Two men. It's rather interesting, isn't it, that the first verse sounds very negative. I mean, the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. But it's a rather interesting way of suggesting something negative in order to underline something positive. It begins with the word blessed. Now, actually, a better translation of that would be, oh, the happinesses of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice those verbs, walking, standing, sitting. It sort of sounds as though it's a progression, doesn't it? Slowly going down, walking, standing, sitting. So there are two men. The one is described as ungodly, as a sinner, as a scoffer. But opposite to that is a man who is a, if I may use the word, a saint, which doesn't mean a person with a halo around his head, by the way. It simply means somebody who belongs in a special way to God. He's separated from the world, a saint in that sense. He's not somebody who is concerned with the ways of the world, but the ways of the Word of God. Notice the difference between these two people. One of them is obsessed with thinking like the world thinks, or following the ways of the world. The other man is concerned with the Word of God. You know, each of us is in one of those two categories. We either belong to the world or we belong to the Lord. interesting to ask ourselves a question sometimes. Who do I belong to? Do I really belong to the Lord? So there are two men, two people, if you will. One is concerned with thinking about things belonging to the world. You know, the company you keep can make all the difference to the way you live. If you have the wrong kind of friends, if you're listening to their conversation, then sometimes it can cause you to compromise as a Christian and step aside from the way. But not only does the company make a difference in your life, but the way you think. If you're thinking about worldly things, about yourself, your ambitions, money, position, then of course it infringes on your Christian experience. So you have to be careful. So the first verse is very important. Two men. And then there are two choices. The one man chooses his own way. The other man chooses God's way. And so you could really entitle this psalm, God's Way or My Way. You have to make a choice. Life is full of choices, isn't it? We sometimes have the opportunity of choosing our job, choosing our partner in life, choosing how we will live. You see, we're responsible human beings. We're not just automata. We're not just machines. We didn't just happen. Actually, we are created in the likeness of God. Imagine, created in the image of God. We are responsible. Right at the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 1, the whole thing is set out. We are people who are free to make decisions, to make choices. I remember hearing a story about an elderly lady who was walking along towards a crossroad, and she wasn't sure which way to go, so she decided she would throw up her walking stick, and whichever way the walking stick fell down, that's the way she would go. So she threw up the walking stick, and it fell down to the right. She picked it up and she said, I didn't want to go that way. I'm going this way. We are free to choose. Which way will we choose? The way of life or the way of death? The way of the righteous or the way of the sinner, to use the words of the psalm? God knows the way of the righteous. Come back to that in a minute. The way of the ungodly shall perish. So, two men, two choices. What kind of a choice are you making about life? I wonder if you've ever chosen to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's an important step. That's a choice that will, as we see in the psalm, determine your destiny. Because it goes on to talk about two ways. When I was a little boy, I don't know, must have been probably around 8 or something, I was taken fairly often to visit a family. I think it was a bit like the family of Lazarus. There were 2 sisters and a brother. They were a bit, in my view, of course, old-fashioned. They have all sorts of stuff around their house, antiques and goodness knows what else. Maybe they were the part of the antiques. But anyway, on the wall of their living room, they had a huge picture of two waves. Now, maybe you've seen such a picture, but you don't often see it nowadays. In the days, I mean, that's a long time ago, there used to be all kinds of little pictures Christians would have, and graphs and diagrams and so on. And this was two waves. And I remember I used to stand and look at that picture. There were two ways. One was the broad road, and boy, it was, you know, quite illustrated. There were people dropping off the road into the burning fire of hell. And then there was this narrow road that went all the way up to heaven. I used to stand there and wonder about that picture. Two ways. Of course, the Lord Jesus talked about that, didn't he? You have to choose which way you're going. If it's the narrow way, that means you leave all the rubbish behind and you just go forward and eventually to glory. If it's a broad road, well, you can just take all the baggage with you. But what's the end of it? Doom. You know, in the book of Proverbs, first of all, in chapter 4, I believe it is, and then chapter 14, there are two very interesting verses. One says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Then the other verse says, the path of the just is like a shining light that becomes brighter until the perfect day. I remember hearing a preacher use the first of those verses. He said, you know, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but what does it end in? A box, 6 foot long. Well, I'm not sure that's the end, of course, but that's certainly the destination of many. Just ending up dead in a box. But then think about the wonderful blessing of walking the narrow road with the Lord and ending up in glory. What a contrast. Two ways. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. Follow me. Become one of my people. I remember one day I was visiting in Lancashire, which is in the north of England. I was going to have some meetings in an assembly up there. And when I came out of the railway station, I wasn't sure which way to go. And there was a fellow standing there. I said, can you tell me where this street is? And he looked at me, he realized I was from the south, I had a different kind of accent. And you know, he grabbed my case, he said, give me the bag, lad, in his broad Lancashire accent. Follow me! And sure enough, he took me to my destination. It sort of reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way. Trust me. Put your faith in me, and you'll be safe forever. Which way will we choose? Remember, in the psalm, it says the way of the righteous or the way of the sinner. Because, of course, there are two destinies. We may end up in heaven if we trust the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt. We'll be with him. You were singing about it in the hymn earlier. But if we refuse the Savior, it says doom is our destination. It would be sad, wouldn't it, to be separated from God forever, to be condemned. The sinner shall not stand in the judgment. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know what that really means? The word know is much more than just sort of intellectual knowledge. It means that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. What a contrast between those two results. Remember, the believer, the happy man, the man who is in the Word of God, the man who is in fellowship with the Lord, produces fruit in his life. It's interesting, all the various sort of metaphors and figures of speech and so on that are in this psalm, especially the references to nature. Remember, he's like a tree with his roots going down into the streams of water. I wonder where your roots are today. Are they into the streams of the living water of the Word of God? Or is your life sort of shallow, and when the adversity comes and the winds blow, maybe things sort of collapse all around? It's not only talking about like the fruit that you can go and pick off an apple tree or a plum tree or something, but it's reminding us that the tree itself is involved in the production. It's not just sort of a pipe that's taking the water up to the top, but the tree itself is involved. It's producing fruit. You don't hear a lot of noise, do you, if you walk through an orchard, unless, of course, it's the beautiful song of the birds and the buzzing of the bees. But the trees, they don't make a lot of noise. They just produce fruit. That's the way God wants our lives to be as Christians. Fruitful for his blessing. And when it talks about the leaves not withering, well, of course, they would wither in the winter, but what it means is they don't wither in the times of storms and drought, because they've got roots down below which are bringing life to the tree. It's important, isn't it, to have our roots in the soil of the love and the Word of God and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It says that this man spends a lot of time, the righteous man, spends quite a lot of time in the scripture. Now, it says, in God's law, he meditates day and night. I don't think that means, you know, he spends all day and all night reading the Bible. But it means that that's his lifestyle. His whole sort of being and time and culture is founded on the Word of God. What's the difference between the destination and the results of these two people? Well, the one bears fruit and the other has nothing. It's useless, valueless, and it doesn't last. I guess the picture is of a farmer who is winnowing. Now, in the old times, of course, they would get the grain in from the field, and then they would get a big shovel and throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. Chaff isn't any good. It's just garbage. The real seed, the grain, is what matters. The fruit, the reality. I mean, it's not what we say, what we talk, it's what we practice. I remember there were two interesting men in, I think they lived in Harley Street in London. They were both called Hailey, Dr. Hailey. One was a doctor of theology, and the other was a doctor of medicine. They were two brothers. They hadn't married. They lived in the same apartment. And the story goes that one day this lady came along in the darkness. She was looking for help. And she banged on the door of the place where they were living. One of them put his head out of the window and he said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want Dr. Hailey." He said, "Well, I am Dr. Hailey." She said, "Are you the one who preaches or the one who practices?" You see, you need somebody who practices when you're in need. Are we Christians who sort of have it all in our heads? We know all the story, we've got all the answers, but don't put too much of it in practice. Christianity is a very practical thing, you know. It's not just talk. In the Epistle of James, he says, you know, "Show me your faith by your works, because faith without works is dead." So in this story of Psalm 1, here it is. You bear fruit, or your life counts for nothing. Just wasted time. It's so sad, isn't it? Sometimes you hear about a very well-known person, one of the idols, if you will, of TV or the movies. And then you hear, "Oh, so-and-so, oh, he committed suicide." Had everything going, but nothing of reality and value. So sad. You know, there is a real danger that even we as Christians can compromise, turn aside, and start walking in the wrong company, reading this wrong kind of garbage, watching the wrong kind of stuff. Gradually our minds are turned away from the importance of reading the Word of God. Make it your counsel. Make it your guide. Make sure that you're producing something for the Lord, fruit that honors Him, rather than chaff that the wind drives away. Just briefly, there are two stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that sort of illustrate this psalm. You probably are familiar with the story of Abraham and Lot, you remember? How in, say, from Genesis 14 through to about 18. It's a story of this man who was Abraham's nephew. And these two men were traveling in the land of Canaan. And they had so much stuff that eventually they were sort of colliding with each other. The herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot began to quarrel. Abraham said to Lot, "Hey, I don't like to see your people quarreling with my people. Why don't you choose which way you'll go? We better separate so that we can share this land." And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He figured, "Aha, material prosperity lies down there. I'll get rich." So he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. But then the story goes on, and you come to another verse in the chapter that says, "And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom." Hmm. But then, tragically, a little later, it says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, which means, of course, that he became one of the sort of leaders or elders or sort of lawyers or whatever who controlled what happened in the city. First of all, it was sort of, oh, I'm going to be rich. Then he pitches his tent towards that evil city. And then he ends up in the midst of that filthy place. And God finally allowed two angels to come and rescue Lot from that vile place. I remember being near the site of the old city of Sodom. And we were shown a kind of pillar of salt. And it was said to be Lot's wife. I'm not sure whether it was, of course, but that's what happened. They came under this awful rain of terror, doom. And yet, do you know what the Bible says? It describes Lot as righteous Lot, who vexed his soul from day to day because he was in the wrong company and he got involved in the wrong things. So be careful. So easy, isn't it? Step by step. What was it? Walking, standing, sitting. Okay, then let's go to the New Testament for another picture. And it's actually the picture of Peter. Peter, the Lord's apostle. You remember there was a time when Peter said, oh Lord, if everybody else deserts you, I won't. I'll stand up for you. Don't go to the cross. And then later on, he says, you know, I would never, ever deny you or let you down, Lord. Doesn't matter about all these other guys. Whatever they do, you can count on me. He was so full of self-confidence. A bit later on, we find, he's in the company of the enemies of the Lord, standing around a fire, trying to keep warm. Wrong company. Involved in the wrong kind of thinking. And what happens next? He denies the Lord three times. He even says, I don't know him. And he begins to curse and swear. Hard to believe, isn't it? The story of Peter. Of course, we're so glad things changed. But here are two men. Here's Lot, the nephew of Abraham, who had had all the privileges and blessings of Abraham's companionship. But he lost his way because he lost his focus. He got focused on the wrong kind of things. And then he pitched his tent in the wrong place, went to live in the wrong place. He got so involved, had to be rescued. Here's Peter, self-confident. Oh, yes. you can depend on me, Lord. Be careful. We depend on the Lord. We have to put our trust in him. And then, of course, he ended up denying the Lord Jesus. We say, oh, I would never allow that to happen in my life. Well, we really need to put our faith firmly in the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, we're in trouble. Be careful what you look at. Be careful whose company you keep. It's so easy, isn't it, to become sort of self-centered. We talk about selfies, taking our own picture. Well, let's not become selfish, self-centered, but let's make sure we're focused on the Lord Jesus. Now you know the simple story of the gospel is this: we're sinners. The Lord Jesus came to save us, gave his life on the cross, willingly died instead of us. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. How much better to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you ever understood that as a sinner, you need a Savior? You put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You believe on him. You take the narrow road that leads to life. And you end up with a wonderful destiny, being with him forever. We can't make ourselves any better. We're sinners. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you choose to walk the narrow way, the way of the righteous man, you will come under the care and blessing and love of the Lord Jesus himself. I would certainly recommend that you put your faith in Christ. And I'm sure most of us have. So let's be careful not to compromise. Careful about our company. Careful about the things we think about. Careful to follow the teaching of the Word of God, staying in the path of the righteous, knowing that the Lord is watching over us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God cares for each one of us, loves us enough to give his only begotten Son to die for us. What amazing love. So there's that little psalm. It's just a half a dozen verses, but there's so much in it. Read it again and make your own little outline of it and seek to live in the truth of it. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man who walks in the way of the righteous. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have made the way of life and salvation so straightforward, easy to follow. We know that you paid a tremendous price. It wasn't easy for you. You gave your life on the cross to save us. Now, Lord, we pray that we may seek to walk in your ways and honor you and produce fruit for your glory. Lead us on day by day, dear Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves. And may we enjoy the blessing of God as our Father, as our friend, as our Savior, and our Redeemer. Oh, the happinesses of the man and the woman who trusts in the Lord. So we give thanks and praise you together for your amazing grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.